To listen to God's Word in Romans, after teaching all the great realities of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan for history, the Apostle talks about living as one body in Christ. Last week, we heard from Romans 14 about accepting one another, and today we're going to hear what the Scripture says about building each other up from Romans 15, verses 1 through 14. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen upon me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. This ends the reading of God's Word, and God always blesses His Word to those who listen. There's an old poem that says, I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a dusty town. With a yo-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam, and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman if those men were as skilled as the men he'd hire if he were to build. He laughed and said, oh, no, indeed, common labor is all I need, for those men can wreck in a day or two what builders had taken years to do. I asked myself as I went my way, which kind of role am I to play? Am I the builder who builds with care, measuring life by the rule and the square? Or am I the wrecker who walks the town content with the role of tearing down? Sometimes I've seen little children build a tower, and they take the blocks, and one by one, they build that tower. And then along comes the other one and blasts it to smithereens. And the one who built the tower is not smiling. Sometimes with my own kids or grandkids, they enjoy wrecking so much that they want me to do the building and then they get to do the wrecking. So you stack them and you stack them and then boom, they blow it all away. It is so much easier and in some ways almost more fun to just wreck something than to carefully one block at a time build it up. Now it's not so serious if little kids are playing with blocks. But I remember one of my mentors, Joel Naderhood, when I first came to Back to God Ministries, telling me, Dave, it takes years and years to build a solid Christian ministry. It takes a very short time to wreck it. There are many, many situations in which building is a long-term thing and wrecking happens in a few minutes. And the Apostle is urging his readers back there in Rome and also here today to be people who build others up and don't get our jollies from just smashing things and tearing them down. As we think about building each other up, I want to focus in five different areas that the Apostle does. first, bearing with each other, pleasing each other, building each other up. An element of that is simply doing as Jesus did. He tells us to follow Jesus' example. He also tells us the purpose of the Bible and says that if we're going to be builders who encourage each other in the right way for our good, we need to do it through the encouragement of the Scriptures. Then he also speaks his own words of blessing, of endurance and encouragement and good hope. And in the final verse that we've read today, he even expresses words of admiring those to whom he's writing and affirming who they are. A very striking statement. I'm convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So let's look at each of those in turn. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And I could emphasize three words in there: to bear, or to carry, to please, and to build. He says, bear with one another. And that word bear can sometimes simply mean put up with. That's part of building others, is you put up with them. That doesn't sound all that noble, but putting up with people isn't always easy. Putting up with you isn't always easy. But, you know, for each of us, we say, boy, I have a hard time putting up with so-and-so, and so-and-so may be having a hard time putting up with you. But when you're going to build each other up, one of the things you'd simply do is put up with each other. Bear with each other and the faults and weaknesses that people have. But also, bearing also can mean carry. The original word in the Greek can mean just to kind of put up with, but it also can mean carry somebody else when they need carrying. And so when the apostle is writing, I've got the wrong reference there at the bottom, but this is from Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Then he goes on to say that if somebody thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He says, each one should examine his own work so he can take pride in himself and not compare him to somebody else, because each one should carry his own load. So you've got two phrases there. Carry each other's burdens and carry your own load. This sometimes refers to just helping people out of the sins that they've gotten trapped in, but it also can apply more broadly, where sometimes you're carrying and sometimes you're being carried. When we're watching a basketball game or a football game and somebody's playing exceptionally well, we sometimes say, he's the carry, or he's really carrying his team. His teammates may be a little off, but he's really got it going today, and he is carrying them to victory. And the apostle is saying that if you're one of the strong, if you're really excelling, one of the things you're doing is carrying others along with you. To go to sports analogy once again, this whole idea of carrying each other's burdens and then being told to carry your own burden sounds like it's almost a contradiction. He says it within a few verses of each other. Carry each other's burdens, bear your own load, carry your own load. Again, just if you like basketball, compare it to a good man-to-man defense. If you're playing man-to-man, each of you has an assignment. You're supposed to guard this particular person and shut them down. And so, carry your own load. Guard your guy, and guard him well. But we all know that sometimes you just can't guard them very well, or you stumble, or you just can't keep up with somebody. And what happens then? Well, in a good man-to-man defense, somebody else on the team leaves and comes over to cover your guy. He's carrying your load because you couldn't quite manage it. And on a great team, they don't all just say, now everybody stick with your guy no matter what. You have a responsibility to cover that person, but you also have a responsibility to help out the rest of the team in case one of them breaks down in their assignment. And the apostle is saying here, each of you should focus on carrying your own load. Do it as best you can. But if there's somebody else who's got a problem, you don't just say, hey, that's your problem. You carry your load. Then you carry each other's burdens. And Paul says we who are strong ought to bear with or carry those who are weak. And that the main application in the actual context of the passage is if people have a weak conscience and they're really touchy and they feel guilty very easily about certain things that they really wouldn't have to feel guilty about if they were a little more knowledgeable. He says those of you who are strong in conscience and bold and more free and more confident should carry those who are more fragile, whose conscience is more easily upset. And so in a spiritual sense, the strong can carry the weak. And you're tempted sometimes to say, oh, would they just get with a program? I'm so sick of those nitpicky people, those weaklings. Why can't we all just get going? And Paul says, no, bear with those who struggle. And this could be applied in a lot of different areas of our overall health or well-being or fitness. If you're physically strong and somebody else is going through a time of sickness, you help carry the sick. You care for aged parents. You care for people whom you know who are going through a time of illness and maybe provide them with some food or with some help. But those who are physically strong are carrying those who are physically weak. Those who are wealthy may be tempted to look down on people with financial problems, but we're called upon, again, for the strong to carry the weak. Those who have had less financial success are going through a hard time. Those who are really smart or really knowledgeable, instead of looking down on those who know less or have a little lower IQ, carry those who struggle a little bit. And they carry them not by looking down their nose and saying, I'm smarter than you are and I know more than you do, na-na-na-na-na. But gradually and gently, you share what you know with those who know less, and you're also willing to learn from others. Some people are, let's face it, they're just emotionally more stable than others. Sometimes just by the way they're put together or just by being in an easier season of life. There are times when even the most emotionally strong people are shattered or are going through times of terrible grief or maybe chronically burdened by depression or despair. And so those who are strong emotionally are to help carry the troubled rather than just abandon them and let them stew in their own despairing juices. Those who are relational. Some people are extroverts and some are introverts, and one's not necessarily better than the other, but sometimes relationally, if you're a little more bold, just get it started, okay? Sometimes people aren't going to come up to you and try to befriend you, but if you're one of those outgoing people, just befriend the others instead of saying, why can't everybody be outgoing like I am? Hey, some people are just shy. That's the way it is. Those who are strong help carry those who are a little weaker in a particular area. So that applies widely, that the strong carry the weak. And the apostle also says not just to carry or bear, but also to please others. And he says to please others for their good, to build them up. So this isn't just becoming a people pleaser. That can be negative, where you live for other people's approval. That can be sick. But if you're truly living to please other people and not just please yourself, you're trying to do it for their good. And the apostle knew that that was true in relation to people who don't know Christ at all. He said, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. So he adapts himself to make himself more pleasing, in a sense more likable, to the people he's trying to connect with. And then he gives this advice in light of that. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. There was an old song that says, you can't please everybody, so you got to please yourself. Some of you might remember that one. That is not in the Bible. Okay. There is one sense in which the song would have almost been correct. You can't please everybody, so you've got to please God. You know, just focus on one person and not become just a people pleaser. But when it comes to relating with people, pleasing others is something you're actually doing from a position of strength. You have in Christ all that you need. you're doing fine. You don't have to have your way all the time in order to be happy. And so you're in a position, because you're already happy, to start making other people happy. If you're one of these people who's just so desperate and so starved that you've got to have your way all the time, it doesn't mean you're one of the strong. I always get my way because I'm very strong. We think of people with strong personalities as people who always get their way or insist on their way. The apostle is saying that's people with weak personalities. A strong personality doesn't need to get your own way because you're already strong and happy and sufficient in the Lord, and so you can thrive while other people are getting their way. So you're aiming to build and to please. Build each other up. Nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. Encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing. And so once you're pleasing somebody, you're doing it for their good, to build them up, to strengthen them, to make them a better person, to help them get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to help their life flourish. And the apostle wants us not to be one of those who enjoys knocking down the towers of others, but the one who enjoys seeing people grow in the Lord, building them up in the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And then he gives us a major reason to do that. Do it because that's what Jesus did. That's the Christ-like way to approach other people. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Jesus did not please himself. If Jesus had gone with what is the easiest, funnest route, do you think he would have left the glory of heaven to be born in a stable? Do you think he would have borne the scorn of sinners when he always had his Father saying, "This is my Son whom I loved, with him I'm well pleased"? God was pleased with Jesus already. Jesus was very pleased with his situation as Son of God, but he came to please others and to serve them, and he came to please his Father. His Father wanted to save people. And because his Father wanted it, Jesus wanted it too. And the psalm from which this quote says, "Zeal for your house, for God's house, will consume me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Those who hated God hated Jesus. They didn't even know it, a lot of them. They thought they were great friends of God. But when God showed up in person, they grabbed him and tortured him and killed him. That's how you tell what your attitude toward God really is what happens when he actually shows up. And so Jesus took the insults. He took the suffering. And he did that not because he deserved it, certainly, but so that he would reach others. He didn't please himself. And so the ultimate motivation for Christians always is, what is Jesus like? What has Jesus done for you? Do to others as Jesus has done for you. And then as you walk in the way of Jesus and follow his example, the apostle has just quoted the scripture, and he says, "Oh yeah, that reminds me. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that by endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." He's saying that God gave the Scriptures to build us up, to encourage us, to give us hope for the future. And by hope, he doesn't mean just a wish that things will turn out okay, but the anticipation, the expectation of God's promises of eternal life, of the new creation. And it's through the Scriptures that God brings that about. And I want to emphasize that when he says everything that was written, he means everything that was written. All Scripture is God-breathed. And that means that if you want the full encouragement of the Scriptures and the full blessing of the Scriptures, you should listen to the fullness of the Scriptures. I'll give you a few examples of how not to do that. There are some people who call themselves red-letter Christians. And they do that because some Bibles have words quoting Jesus printed in red letters. And they say, we want to be red-letter Christians. We want to follow the voice of Jesus Himself. And very often they'll say, and in particular, we want to follow Jesus on matters of social justice. And following Jesus on matters of social justice usually means leaning in a certain direction politically and doing what one political party wants to do. But what could go wrong with saying, I want to follow the red letters and not the others? Well, I'll give you a few names that are often associated with red letter Christians. Jim Wallace of Sojourners, or Tony Campolo, or Shane Claiborne. Some of you will know those names, maybe others not. But I'll just give you a few examples of people who call themselves red letter Christians. One of the motivations is to get away from what the Bible says about sexual morality and focus on what it says about economics. Now, if you want to get away from what the rest of the Bible says and focus on what Jesus says, we're told Jesus said nothing, for instance, about same-sex marriage. And we're told that we should follow what Jesus said about being giving to the poor. But if you were to say, I find that the red letters of Jesus are very encouraging, and I find that the non-red letters are kind of a downer. Well, let me just share with you some of the non-red letters. Love is patient. Love is kind. Dear brothers, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, for God is love. That's not in the red letters. Let's ignore that part. Instead, let's go to the red letters, where Jesus says, haven't you heard what it was like from the beginning? In the beginning, He made them male and female, and He told them to be one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's in the red letters. In the red letters, there are nice, warm, fuzzy statements like, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's in the red letters. So if you're going to go through the portions of the Bible and say, you know, those red letters, they kind of make me feel good, and I don't like that stuff that's not in the words of Jesus. The fact is, Jesus and the black letters of the Bible, it's all the voice of the one God speaking. So beware of just saying, I'm going to be a red letter Christian. You'll find that the red letters and the black letters are in full agreement. There are some who say, you know, the Bible actually addresses different peoples in different eras and different dispensations. And so although all of the Bible is from God, only certain parts apply to us in this particular dispensation or period of time or program of God. And one of the ironies is, you know what? Most of the red letters don't apply to you if you're a dispensationalist, because the red letters are spoken by Jesus to Jewish people and are meant for the kingdom era, not for our era. What applies to us is mostly in the epistles. Well, once again, the notion that certain chunks of the Bible, such as the Sermon on the Mount and most of the words of Jesus, don't apply to us today would seem to me a pretty hazardous undertaking if you want to follow King Jesus and live under His reign and rule. Dispensationalism was made very popular by the Scofield Study Bible, by the Ryrie Study Bible, and so on, and you just need to be aware that This is a way of taking certain chunks of Scripture and saying they don't apply today. Another way of doing that is to follow one of the most prominent and successful pastors on the scene today, Andy Stanley, and say, we must unhitch our faith from the Old Testament. Here's a commandment, thou shalt not obey the Ten Commandments. Okay? Because that's Old Testament. And we need to live in the time of Jesus, and in light of the new covenant. And so the Old Testament has got to be left behind, period. Now, that's a little hard to do. If you read the book of Revelation, to take one example, it has 175 references or allusions to the Old Testament in 22 chapters. If you unhitched yourself from the Old Testament, you're going to have to chop. You can't even get a sentence out of the book of Revelation. You can't hardly get two sentences together out of the book of Matthew if you want to unhitch faith from the Old Testament. And as for Jesus Himself, did He unhitch His faith from the Old Testament. Did the Apostle Paul? Well, let's get back to our actual text. He says all of this was written. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. He wrote all scriptures God-breathed. And just to express what's going on, let's look at the passage that we're dealing with right now. There are, in the Hebrew Scriptures, also known as the Old Testament or the Tanakh, three major divisions in the Jewish way of dividing things up. There's the Law, the Prophets, the Writings, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim. And so in the Law, you have the five books of Moses, also known as the Pentateuch. In the Prophets, you have the historical books that run from Joshua through 2 Kings. And those are called prophets, even though they're relating history, because it is prophetic to see what's going on in history. Look at the news today. Same stuff is going on, but there are very, very, very different angles and takes on it. What's the news really mean? And so when we read the history in the Hebrew writings, we're getting history from God's point of view, and that's prophetic insight. And then there are also the prophets who are foretelling the future or addressing their own age. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12 shorter prophets. And so those together are the prophets, the Nevi'im. And then there are the writings, the poetic books like Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, some other writings such as Lamentations, and Ruth is included in that. There's others that are kind of under that umbrella of the writings. Anyway, you get the point. There's three major divisions in the Hebrew Bible, called the Tanakh, because Tanakh is actually almost not a word, it's an acronym. The three letters that begin Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim, T-N-K in English, if you were to take it that way, that's where that comes from. It's just a Hebrew way of talking about the whole Old Testament. Now, what did Jesus say? Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the Law of Moses, the Torah, the Prophets, and the Psalms, which is another way of referring to all of the writings. What does Paul do in this passage? You know, when I first read this passage, you heard Paul saying, now everything in the Scriptures was written so that we, you know, might have hope. But then he goes on to give some quotes. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. So he says, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to the ancient fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others. And then he starts quoting. And notice how he quotes. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. That's a quote from one of the historical books, one of the former prophets, 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. And that's echoed in Psalm 18. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's Deuteronomy. That is from the Torah, the Law. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praise to him, all you peoples. A quote from the Psalms, the writings. And now again to the prophets. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. You have the Law, the prophets, and the writings all quoted in a couple of breaths by the Apostle Paul while he's telling you to be encouraged by all of the scriptures. Everything was written to teach us. Does this sound like, let's unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Let us now quote only red letters of Jesus from the New Testament. No, everything was written. So everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Endurance, stick-to-itiveness, perseverance, the ability to keep on keeping on, comes from being grounded in the Scriptures. Encouragement, paraclesis. The paraclete is the encourager, the helper, the Holy Spirit himself. And how does he encourage you? Primarily through the Scriptures. And that's where hope is built, on the living, enduring Word of God. All of it. So it was all written to teach us. And the Bible says, you've known from infancy, it says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, since you were a little baby, you've known the Scriptures which can make you wise for salvation. And all Scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed, and it's profitable or useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting or straightening you out, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be thoroughly equipped and mature and encouraged constantly and built up in your hope, then build on the Bible. Jesus says if you're not building on His words and on the words of the Bible, then you're building on sand. So when we're thinking about building each other up, you know, part of that might be complimenting and encouraging each other, but the kind of really strong building that lasts is helping build each other on that foundation of Scripture. Encouraging each other scripturally, building ourselves up in the Scriptures. So bear with each other, please one another, build each other up, do it because Jesus has already done that for you. Build on the Bible. And then another key element of encouragement and building others up is blessing them and praying for them. Look how the apostle does that in the context of this passage. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. He just said that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Endurance and encouragement. And now, after he's talked about the Scriptures giving us endurance and encouragement, he says, may God who gives endurance and encouragement. God gives it through the Scriptures, but it's God Himself doing it. May He give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, again, translators struggle with these matters where it says, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves. Literally, the translation is simply that you may think the same among yourselves according to Christ Jesus. We've reflected often in our congregation on the mind of Christ, that we have the mind of Christ, that we have the mind of the Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about here, that you may think the same or may think one thing, that the mind of Christ will resonate in each one of you in Christ Jesus. So it's not just saying, I hope you'll kind of feel united as you're following Christ Jesus, but even more than that, so that you'll have that one thought or that one mind of Christ because you're in Christ and according to Christ. And so he speaks that as a blessing. So that with one mind, you'll be thinking the same, and with one mouth, you'll be praising the same. With one heart and mouth, you'll glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And shortly after that, he gives another blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are words of prayer. They are words of blessing. If you want to build people up, be someone who blesses, who speaks words into their life that are words of blessing from the Almighty. I'm a preacher, so in a sense that's kind of part of my job description. At the beginning of a service, I am to speak words of blessing, and at the close, give a benediction, a word of blessing from God. And those aren't just empty words. Those are words of power from God that bring blessing. And this is true not just by the preacher who it's kind of the job description, but as we follow the Lord Jesus and build one another up, to learn to pray for each other. And especially to bless, to speak a word of blessing. For many a child to hear a word of blessing from your mom or dad, that God is speaking His blessings over you. To speak a word of blessing over a struggling brother or sister and say, may God give you hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be praying for them, of course. Let's pray for each other. But as we talk to God about people, we also can talk to people in the name of God and speak words of power into their lives. If you've studied the Bible, you know that among the patriarchs and some others, words of blessing or not so much blessing went with often the destinies of their offspring. And we don't always have, of course, that degree of prophetic insight that God gave some of the patriarchs about the future of their offspring. But in Christ, we can certainly follow the apostles' example and bless. One seemingly trivial way that I kind of try to do that is when I am on Facebook, which isn't always, but when I am and I see somebody's had a birthday, I usually try to say at least a sentence or two more than happy birthday. You know, happy, if that's all you got to say, say it. You know, happy birthday is better than nothing. But I like to speak a word of blessing, one that where I am speaking what I hope and trust God will do in their life in the year to come. Just look for opportunities in your life to bless other people, to speak words of power in the name of Jesus and with the might of the Holy Spirit. And God can use you to strengthen them and to build them up. So part of building up is just blessing people in the name of God. These statements of Paul, in a sense, they're not quite a prayer, because he's saying, you know, kind of, may God do this, and he's saying it to them. But it's a combo. It's a blessing spoken over them and a prayer to God that God will accomplish that blessing in their lives. And then there is just a tremendous statement that we're going to finish with today. He began the letter by saying, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. And now he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Just look at that statement and think about that. I was really hit by those words. And so apparently are some expert scholars. One scholar with a very high view of Scripture says, Paul is here using some pardonable hyperbole, a pardonable exaggeration. Because, come on, full of goodness, complete in knowledge, able to instruct one another. Why would you even write a letter to people that are that good? Well, we'll get into that a little bit more next week about why Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. But I don't think that it's pardonable exaggeration. I think he really means it. He means it because he believes they have the mind of the Spirit. He believes they have the mind of Christ. He believes that within them they already have a fullness of goodness, a completeness of knowledge, and the ability to instruct one another. He doesn't believe that they are just helpless babies dependent on his every word to carry them forward. He believes they've got what it takes. Sometimes we just need to hear that. You have what it takes. And what a blessing it is to know fellow believers, to see the work of Christ in you, and to know that you are good people, that you know a lot, and that you have the ability to help and instruct each other. It is not always helpful to be reminded of how bad we are, and how little we know, and how it is sure a good thing that there is somebody around to straighten you out. Because when the Apostle Paul planted churches, he had a tremendous amount of confidence in the Holy Spirit. When he was dealing with this church, which he did not plant, and many of whom he had never met, he was still highly confident that these were good people, that they had a lot of knowledge, and that they were able to instruct one another. And he tells them so. When we're trying to build others up, we need to have an eye for God's presence in them, for what God is already doing in them, for the goodness that is there, for the knowledge that is there, for the gifts and ability to help each other that are there. And then largely, we're trying to encourage and fan into flame what's already there. Got news for you. If you're going to try to build somebody up in the Lord who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, who doesn't already have that tremendous goodness and knowledge that come from Him, you're not going to be able to do much until they're born again and have the life of the Holy Spirit in them. You can build them up in certain ways, but to really build them up in the faith, you have to believe that God's already there, that the mind of Christ is already there, that you've got something to work with, not just something to work with, a lot to work with because the Holy Spirit in you is speaking and addressing the Holy Spirit in them. The Apostle John speaks the same way. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I don't write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. The anointing, that is the Holy Spirit, you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. His anointing teaches you about all things. Once again, you say, well, if that's what he believed, why did he even write them a letter? But he is saying, I'm not writing because you don't know anything. Again and again, you'll find in the Bible, they say, I'm writing to remind you of what you already know. I'm writing to connect with the Holy Spirit who's already in you because I know you have that anointing. And now the Holy Spirit in me is telling me to arouse your own spirit to listen to the anointing that you have. So if you want to build people up in Christ, especially people that you know already belong to Christ, then look for the reality of Christ within them, for the goodness and the knowledge that come from the Lord Jesus Christ and the abilities that they have from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, there will be other things in their lives too. That's why we have to bear with each other. But the ability to see what's there, I'll quote Larry Crabb again, that exploring a redeemed heart is like looking for gold in a dirty cave. There's some dirt in the cave, but the gold is there too. And if you found a gold mine with $1 billion worth of gold in it, would you say, that is a stinking hole in the ground with a lot of dirt and rocks? You'd say, there is gold! And so you mine for it. And when you're encouraging people, you're mining for the gold. And you're saying, yeah, well, there's bound to be a little dirt, just like there is with me. But the gold is what we're really after and what I'm going to admire and affirm. There's an old story about the painter Benjamin West when he was a little boy. And when Benjamin West was a boy, one day his mother went away and he got into the paints. And he decided to do a portrait of his sister. And he painted away, and then his mother came home. And there was a mess. There was paint all over the place. And she came home, and she looked, and she said, what a beautiful painting of your sister. And gave him a kiss. And Wes said, with that kiss, I became a painter. Well, now, sometimes we've been known to make a mess, but look at what God is doing in somebody's life and say it. Say, I myself am convinced that you are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, able to instruct one another. And you know what? What you say, even if it's only kind of partly true, becomes more true even as you say it. With that kiss, I became a painter. So build each other up. Bear with each other. Please one another, not just yourself. Strengthen them. Be a builder, not a wrecker. Do it because Jesus did it. Build on the Scriptures. Bless and speak words of blessing to others and words of prayer. And notice, admire, and affirm what God is doing in them. Do that for your children. Do that for your spouse. Do that for your friends in Christ. Do that for each other. It's easy to tear each other down, but oh, what a blessing it is when we build each other up. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not please yourself, but that you bore the insults that were directed at God, that you gave us, Lord, your life that we might be yours, and that you have made us part of your body and given us the mind of the Spirit and are building us on that great foundation of your reality and the truth of the Scriptures. And then, Lord, help us more and more to grow together in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these brothers and sisters in Christ, for all the blessing they have been to me, for the blessing they have been to each other. And Lord, continue to enrich them in all knowledge, in holiness, in love, that they may strengthen one another and that we may grow together into the full stature of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.